But if you have your Bibles with you now, please, we're going to turn in God's Word to the book of Hebrews. To Hebrews chapter 1, please. Hebrews chapter 1, and then we're going to read into chapter 2 as well, just a few verses. We'll begin to read there in the opening verse in Hebrews chapter 1. It says there in verse 1, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee? And again I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, And let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels he saith, Who maketh his angel spirits, and his ministers a flame of fire? But unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God, is for ever and ever. A sceptre of righteousness is the sceptre of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest, and they all shall wax old as doth a garment. And as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed, but thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. But to the which of the angels said he at any time, Sit thou on my right hand, until I make thine enemies thy footstool. Are they not all ministering spirits, sent forth to minister for them which shall be heirs of salvation? Then we read into chapter 2 as well. Chapter 2 begins there, Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. We'll end the reading there at the fourth verse of the second chapter. I trust that the Lord himself will even bless the word that has been read, and even with your Bibles now open, we're going to come just and ask the Lord for help. We're going to briefly pray and even just seek him now, just for the help here that we all need for this meeting tonight. Our Father, we come humbly into thy presence, reverently seeking thy face now for thy help, thy need. We need it, Lord, tonight. I know I need it. I feel, Lord, my weakness tonight. I cannot create an anxious thought of my own self, Lord, but you need to come, and I trust that you will come and even speak to the people here in this church, that they would even know that it is God speaking tonight, it is his word, and Lord, I am just but a mere vessel that he is using. I pray that you would come tonight and fill me with God the Holy Ghost. You would come tonight, Lord, and baptize me with power from on high, Lord, that I might be filled to uttermost, and Lord, even tonight that we would even see you move among the people here. Lord, bless even the people here as well. I pray that you prepare their hearts. Prepare them, Lord, even to hear thy word. And again, Lord, if there be any who are outside of Christ, we pray especially for them. We pray, Lord, as even this meeting goes on, that they would realize the utter foolishness, Lord, of rejecting thee. And, Lord, tonight they would come and put their faith in Jesus Christ. I pray you'd hide me behind the cross tonight, and that none would be seen save Jesus Christ. May Christ be exalted. May he be glorified. May he be preached tonight above all. We pray, Lord, that all that is said and done is done for your honour and for your glory. For we ask these things all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Harry Houdini. Say his name and you immediately think of a man who is famous in the art of illusion. A man who is famous in magic tricks. And he was also, of course, a man who was well world-renowned for his abilities as an escape artist. You see, it didn't matter what tool they used to imprison this man, whether it be handcuffs, whether it be shackles, whether it be a straitjacket, a rope, whatever it may be. If you give him enough time, this man always found a way of escaping. And you see, the more famous he became, then the more daring the escapes would have to become, because the audiences, whenever they came to see this man, they were crying out for more and more daring escapes. Now, some of his greatest escapes include this man being locked in a prison cell there in death row. He also escaped being buried alive. He was suspended upside down by his ankles. He was tied up in a straitjacket, but he still managed to escape. There was also the case there of this man being put in a wooden box. It was called the overboard escape. And this man was put into a box. His hands and his legs were shackled. The nail of the box was nailed shut, the door. And then he was thrown into the river overboard, and a 200-pound lead weight was put on top of that box. Yet 57 seconds later, and Harry Houdini was free. But you know, his most famous and daring of all escapes that we read of is this. It was called what is known as the Chinese water torture cell. And Houdini's feet, they would be placed here in mahogany stocks. Then he would be hoisted upside down by pulleys and he would be dropped into an aquarium or a big tank of water head first. The curtains would then be drawn across the tank, and a little more than 2 minutes later, Harry Houdini would appear from behind that tank and he would be free of those shackles. But you know, in October 1926, Houdini finally met his match, because there was one thing that this man could not escape from. It's one thing that no man, no woman, no child can escape from, and that, of course, is death. You see, after allowing himself to be punched in the abdomen by someone as one of his tricks, he suffered a ruptured appendix, and that ruptured appendix would lead to a serious infection, and that serious infection would go through his body, and it would ultimately be the cause of his death. But you know, shortly before he died, he said the following words to his wife. He said, "If there is any way out, I will find it. If there is any way out, I will find you, and I will make contact with you on the anniversary of my death." Now, of course, he never did find a way to escape death, because there is no escaping death. But you know, that is something here that leads us to consider a great escape that is spoken of here in Hebrews chapter 2 in the verse 3. See, it says there at the beginning of that verse, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation?" You see, our sin has separated us from mankind, and everybody born into this world is born a sinner. Born a sinner in need of a Savior, because our sin has condemned us to spend an eternity in hell. Yet in Hebrews chapter 2, here in the verse 3, we are presented with the escape route from the punishment of our sin. And tonight, in light of this great truth, this wonderful truth, this great salvation here, I want simply to focus on the subject, a great escape because of a great salvation. We're going to consider tonight a great escape because of a great salvation. And there are three things here tonight that we see clearly in these words in Hebrews chapter 2 and the verse 3. The first thing we see here is the provision for escaping. Read with me there the words there in verse 3. Because the provision for escaping here, it says, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation?" And you see, I want to focus just on three words here, these words, "so great salvation." Now, if I were to ask you the question tonight, what does this word salvation mean? Well, the answer to that would be this. It means to rescue. It means to deliver from danger. It means to lead somebody to safety. That's what it means by the word salvation here. But in speaking of salvation here in Hebrews chapter 2, the author is paying particular emphasis to the deliverance from guilt and moral depravity because of our sin. You see, sin has mankind in great danger, and the only way of escape is by this salvation. But you know, look even more closely here with the verse with me. Look how the author here describes this provision, because he calls it not just a salvation, but a so great salvation. And that word "great," it implies surely that there is something special, something significant about the salvation here that is being spoken of. And that leads me to ask the question tonight, then, what is so great about the salvation here that the author is trying to portray? But we see it's a great salvation here because of the person who's involved. You see, you and I, we are incapable of saving ourselves. And no matter how hard you and I will try, it is impossible to save yourself. No man can save you. You can't go to the Pope tonight. You can't go to the Dalai Lama. You can't go to a Protestant minister. You can't go to anyone to get saved. Because the only one that you can go to tonight to save you is the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, his very name, Jesus, that name itself, it means salvation. And therefore, that name, Jesus, it epitomizes what he came to do. We read there in Matthew chapter 1, in the verse 21, we have the discussion there. The angel comes and speaks to Joseph, and this is what he says. He says, "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." And then Jesus, a little later in his own earthly ministry, he says the same thing in Matthew chapter 9, in the verse 13, speaking to the Pharisees. He says, "I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And then we have the words of the great apostle Paul, even again in 1 Timothy chapter 1, in the verse 15. You see, he says there, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners." You see, his very name here means salvation. The work that he came to do, it was to save the lost. You see, it's a great salvation here because of the person involved, but it is also a great salvation because of the price that was paid. And what was that price? Well, turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1 for a moment. 1 Peter chapter 1 in the verses 18 and 19. If you don't have a Bible with you, don't worry, I'm going to read the verses here. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. See, it says, "For as much as ye know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by traditions from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." You see, we see the truth here in 1 Peter chapter 1, because this great salvation here was purchased by the death of Jesus Christ. It was purchased by the shedding of his precious shed blood there on the cross of Calvary. Because Jesus Christ, in coming into this world, what would he do? He took upon himself here the sins of humanity. And in taking upon himself our sins, he would go to the cross of Calvary to pay the price, the penalty for those sins. You see, this alone was the only thing, it is the only thing sufficient to appease the wrath of God against the sinful people. You see, it is a great salvation because of the person involved. It is also a great salvation because of the price paid, but it is also a great salvation because of the power that is displayed. You see, Jesus Christ, he is the Son of God. Jesus Christ, he is God. He is one of the three blessed members of the Trinity. And therefore, Jesus Christ being God, he alone has the power to save from sin. You see, it doesn't matter how you tonight view your sin. It doesn't matter whether your sin to you is big or small. It doesn't matter whether that sin be lying, stealing, blasphemy, adultery, murder, whatever sin you care to mention tonight. Because God, he views sin in the same way. You see, sin, it is offensive, it is repulsive, it's rotten in the eyes of a holy God. Because God is holy and God cannot abide sin. You see, in dying on the cross here, Jesus Christ exercised his great power. That great power of atonement for those sins. And he made it possible for you and I to be saved. It's a great salvation because of the person involved, the price paid, the power displayed. But it is also a great salvation because of the product of that salvation. The product of that salvation, and what I simply mean here is, what is the result of all who come and put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ? Well, that individual who comes and who is saved has the joy of knowing sins forgiven. We read of that there in that little epistle there, Ephesians chapter 1 and the verse 7. It says there, the apostle Paul says, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to his riches and grace." You see, the person there, he has the joy of sins forgiven. But a saved person also has peace with God. Romans chapter 5 and the verse 1 says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." The individual is also no longer condemned to spend an eternity in hell, but rather that individual is guaranteed eternal life in heaven when they die. We see that in that famous verse, John chapter 3 in the verse 16. Probably one of the most well-known famous verses in all the world today. It says, "Therefore God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." The great salvation because of that person involved, Jesus Christ. Because of the price paid, which was his precious blood. Because of the power displayed, he was God. Because of the product of that salvation, peace with God. But it is also a great salvation here because of its particular nature. And what I mean by the word particular nature here is, quite simply, I mean that the gift of great salvation, it is free. It is free because another has paid for that salvation. That other person who paid the debt of our salvation is, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, this salvation is free, but it is also a universal salvation. It is universal in that it has been revealed to all men. And therefore it is open to all men. You see that in Titus chapter 2, in the verse 11. It says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation, it hath appeared to all men." You see, that little word "all" there, it's so key in that verse. You see, it's not a case that only the good people, the rich people, the popular people can be saved. But no, this great salvation has but two requirements. And those two requirements are repentance from your sin and then faith in Jesus Christ. Perhaps you're here tonight in the meeting and you're not saved. You're hearing about this great salvation and therefore you would like this great salvation. You would like to be saved, but you don't know how to get saved. And I want to tell you tonight the answer is very simple. You see, the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 10 and the verse 13 that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That little word "whosoever" there, again, it's an important word to consider. Because in just that little word "whosoever" there, we see again the universal nature of salvation. Because whosoever, it means it's open to all. But we also see here how simple salvation is, because salvation is simply coming and calling upon the name of the Lord. It is praying to the Lord, it is confessing your need of him, realizing tonight that you're a sinner and you cannot save yourself. And if you do that, if you come to Jesus Christ, and if you pray that prayer of faith unto him, then you can have this great salvation. See, we've seen tonight here the provision for escaping. The provision is this so great salvation. But then in the second place tonight, I want us to consider also then the peril in neglecting. The peril in neglecting, because look again with me at Hebrews chapter 2 in the verse 3. Read the words again. How shall we escape if we neglect? You see, we all know what it means to neglect something, don't we? Because to neglect something, it means to be careless about it. You have little regard for that thing. It means to make light of it. You see, you neglect to keep on top of your finances and you're going to go into debt. You neglect to study for an exam perhaps you're going to have, then you most likely will fail that exam. You neglect to put fuel into your car, you're not going to get too far. You neglect to love your wife and your marriage is going to suffer. You neglect something as simple as brushing your teeth and your teeth are going to fall out. You see, here are but a few examples of the consequences of neglecting those everyday things in life. And if these are consequences for neglecting those things, then how much greater surely will the consequence be for neglecting the salvation that is offered by Jesus Christ? You see, look again at those words in Hebrews 3 in the verse 2 in the verse 3. It says, "How shall we escape if we neglect?" How shall we escape if? That little word "if" here is so important. Because that little word here, "if," it clearly suggests that you and I are capable of neglecting this salvation if you're not saved. See, in the original Greek manuscript, the verse reads this way. It says, "Or how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation?" But if you were to read that tonight in the original language, it reads a little differently, because it reads here, "How shall we escape having neglected?" And see, in translating it that way, we see that this neglecting of salvation, it is a willful neglect. It suggests that there are those today who know about this salvation, yet they fail to heed the warning. And it is this willful neglect that will lead an individual into great peril. I want to tell you tonight, the neglect here that we're considering, it is as prevalent today as it was in the time that is spoken about in the book of Hebrews here. Because we look around at us in the world today, and many today are neglecting this offer of salvation. And many people will have their reasons for it. They'll have their excuses for neglecting. And some of those excuses we hear of day after day, don't we? And what are these excuses? Well, a person, they may be genuinely unaware that they need to be saved. You see, there are parts of the world, some remote parts of the world and tribal parts I'm talking about, and they will never have heard of Jesus Christ. Others, it's a case of stubbornness, a refusing to repent, who will say they don't need to be saved. They're all right as they are, and they'll make up some sort of excuse. There are others today who will say they're too busy to get saved. You know, I'm too busy with work, with life, with getting on with things. I don't have time to get saved. You know, I'd love to get saved, but if I had more time, then I would get saved, but I don't have the time. See, they make up excuses. Others, they're found neglecting this great salvation because they view it as an inconvenience. You know, if I got saved, I'd have to give up this and that. I wouldn't be able to do this anymore. I would not be able to do that anymore. You know, I want to get saved, but I don't want to give that up. I'll do it at a different time. I'll do it whenever time is more convenient. I'll get saved when I'm a little older. Turn with me, please, to the book of Acts. You see, we read of a person here in Acts chapter 24 who was guilty of this neglect of inconvenience. Acts chapter 24, please. You see, just to give the context of the chapter here, Acts chapter 24, we have the Apostle Paul here. He's on trial. He's in prison. He's in prison before a man called Felix. And upon hearing all that Paul had told him regarding his impending judgment to come, regarding the resurrection of Jesus Christ, regarding the need to escape this salvation, this judgment. Read Felix's response with me here in verse 25. And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, "Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee." See, the Apostle Paul here was addressing the open sin in Felix's life. And Paul was telling him that if he didn't repent of that sin, then he was going to face the wrath of God someday. Felix, clearly, he believed what Paul was going to say, because read here, he says he trembled. Felix heard what Paul had told him, and Felix trembled. He believed this truth, that he would face the wrath of God if he didn't repent of his sins. But yet, how does he respond here? Well, he tells Paul he's going to sort it out in a more convenient time. And the sad thing is, the Bible tells us nothing more about Felix. It doesn't tell us whether or not that man did get saved. But no, all we are left with here is the testimony of a man who loved his sin more than getting saved. Matthew chapter 22, we read of another people. We read of a people who neglected this great salvation for a different reason. Just turn with me there to Matthew 22 for a moment. Matthew chapter 22, please. The people here, and they too neglect this great salvation. But what was their reason? Well, they simply made light of the whole thing. They thought it was a joke. You see, Jesus here in Matthew 22, he speaks a parable unto the people. He speaks a story unto them, if you like. And in this parable, he tells of a great wedding feast. And we read that after having prepared all things, everything was now ready, then the invitations to come, they were sent out. You look at what we read there in verse 5 of the chapter. It says, "But they made light of it and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise." It's interesting to note here that those words, "made light of it," those words are the same Greek word for the word "neglect" in Hebrews chapter 2 in the verse 3. And therefore we can say they neglected it. They went their ways. They went to the farm. They went to their merchandise. They made light of it. And now this wedding feast here is a great picture of heaven. It's a great picture of heaven, and it shows the teachers tonight of how many neglect the invitation that has been given to them. You see, this same invitation is given to you tonight. And I want to ask you a question tonight. If you're here and you're not saved, will you accept the invitation being given tonight? Or will you continue on neglecting it? Because what does it mean to neglect this salvation? Well, it means that you will damn your soul to spend an eternity in hell. An eternity in hell, an eternity means forever, with no way, no escape. Let me ask you another question tonight. If you found yourself drowning at sea, and somebody came along and they threw a rope out, a life support out to rescue you, would you say to that individual, you know what, I'm actually okay. I don't need your rope, I'm getting on okay here, I think I'll be fine. Thanks for the offer, but no thanks. Well, of course you wouldn't, would you? That would be foolish, that would be stupid to do that, wouldn't it? You see, the same is true for those tonight neglecting this offer of salvation. Because it's foolish. It's foolish because to wager your whole eternity on being indifferent, on being inconvenient, on not believing you need to be saved, and even making light of this salvation, it is to die a fool. It's to die a fool, it's to die a fool's death. And therefore my advice to you tonight is this, if you're not saved, don't die as a fool. Don't die as a fool and stop neglecting this great salvation. We've seen the provision for escaping the great salvation. We've seen the neglecting of it, that we can neglect it. But the third and final thing I want us to consider tonight is the problem of escaping. The problem of escaping, because again, look at the words in Hebrews chapter 2 in the verse 3. Look how this verse begins. Four words there, how shall we escape? How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? The Apostle Paul asks a similar question, Romans chapter 2 and the verse 3. I'll read that verse to you. He says, "And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God?" See, both these instances here, Hebrews chapter 2, Romans chapter 2, the question is asked of how the ungodly, how the unsaved can expect to escape the judgment of God. But you know, this question itself, it's more of a rhetorical question because you can't give an answer to it. It's more of a rhetorical question, I suppose, to one that we can answer because the simple truth tonight is it is utterly impossible for anyone to escape the wrath of God having neglected this great salvation. And you know, many today, sadly, in society are relying on their own means to escape. You see, many believe that they can do something to save themselves. There are many today who are relying on their money. Many today are relying on their riches and what they do for society. They give to charity, they support their churches, they do other humanitarian works. And you know, because of that, they genuinely believe that they will earn them a place in heaven. You know, if that's you tonight, if I'm speaking to you tonight, then that is right of you. I want to commend you first for your generosity. It's a great work that you're doing. But I can also tell you this. No amount of money will ever pay the debt for your sin. Acts chapter 8 and the verse 20 says, "Thy money perish with thee. Thy money perish with thee because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money." You know, others today, they point to their good works, don't they? They're being an upright member of society. They're obeying the law. All of those things. I'm a good person. You know, surely that's enough to get me to heaven. Well, again, the Bible tells us that salvation cannot be gained by performing good works. Let me read the words there of Ephesians chapter 2 and the verses 8 and 9 to you. You see, it says, "Therefore by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." You see, your money can't save you, your good works can't save you. You'll maybe talk to some other so-called intellects, and they will tell you that you shouldn't believe in God, but no, you should believe in science, you should believe in evolution. You should believe in evolution that speaks of mankind having begun from a random collection of simple cells. And these simple cells supposedly underwent a series of unknown chemical processes in an unknown atmosphere, and the result was a human. See, evolution, as they will say, that a simple cell became an ape, and then that ape became a human. But you know, the truth tonight is that to believe evolution, it is simply to deny the existence of God. And the reason that evolutionists, those in science, want to deny the existence of God is because if there's no God, then there's no accountability for your sin. And if there's no accountability for your sin, then there's no punishment for sin. And if there's no punishment for sin, then there's no need to escape from it. But again, I want to tell you tonight, man cannot deny God, even if he tries to. Because nature, everything we see around us, the world that has been built, it speaks quite clearly of a creator. And therefore, nature, it leaves man without excuse. Romans chapter 1 and the verse 20 tells us this. It says, "For the invisible things of him," that is God, "for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." You see, man wants to deny the existence of God, yet they open their eyes and they see the world that he has created. And that world that he has created, it leaves all man without excuse. There's no escape through evolution. There's no escape through riches, through money, through whatever other method you want to employ tonight. Because the Bible speaks clearly of only one way to escape. How shall we escape? We escape by the one spoken of in John chapter 14, in the verse 6. See, we escape by the one who is called Jesus Christ. And in John chapter 14, in the verse 6, we read the words, "Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." He says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." See, to neglect the way of salvation, to die without Christ, will render you without excuse. And whenever you appear before God after your death, whenever you appear at that great throne of judgment that all men are going to have to appear at one day, having neglected Christ, then you will have no words to offer as an excuse for your sin. You'll not be able to say, "I didn't know, I wasn't aware. If someone had told me, then I would have thought things differently." Because you've heard tonight that you need to be saved. The question is tonight, as we close our meeting here, what will you do with that truth? Will you carry on neglecting the great salvation offered? Or will you accept this so great salvation? Well, how can I do this? Maybe you're here and you're asking, "How can I do this? I want to get saved." Again, I leave you the words there from the beginning of our service, Romans chapter 10 and the verse 13. "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And all you need to do is ask the Lord to save you. You need to pray to him. You need to recognize that you're a sinner. You need to confess your need of a savior. And you need to trust in what he has done on the cross as sufficient to earn your salvation. Let me just repeat those words again. "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Will that include you tonight? I'm just going to bow now and finish the meeting here in a word of prayer. If there be any here who aren't saved and who maybe would like to speak to me afterwards, then just make yourself known and I'll even come and we can speak about the Lord and even tell you about even our Saviour and how you too can be saved. But let's come and let's pray now and let's seek his face. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee for this great solemn truth that has been revealed to us tonight from the book of Hebrews. Now, Lord, we thank thee for this great warning even to the unsaved, that how shall they escape if they neglect so great salvation. We pray, Lord, that even now you would be speaking to some individual, that you would even be even convicting them of their need to accept Christ as thy Saviour, that they tonight would come and accept this great salvation. Well, Lord, we thank thee that thou hast been here. We thank thee for help given. And we pray even now that as we go to our homes, that you would take us to our homes in safety, that you would even bring us to your houses, that we would know that we have been with God tonight, and even you would bless us throughout the week, that you would even keep us safe, keep your hand upon us. And, O Lord, above all, we pray that you would even save souls, for we ask all of these things in thy most precious and worthy name. Amen. Amen.